child that was born, this son that was given, it's all part of a plan, and that's what I want you to see tonight. I've got an ulterior motive, as usual, in what I want to share with you tonight. First of all, of course, about the Lord Jesus. But hopefully, Pat, at the end, I'll be able to round it up and wrap it up and let you see something about yourselves in it. You see, we have to start with God. Now, that's the biggest problem in the church today, is most of the popular churches on television today are beginning with man. But we have to start with God, because everything does start with God. And unless we do, we're going to end up with a humanistic, self-centered view of the universe, of our own selves, and of God. We've just celebrated the birth of Jesus. We already talked before the holidays that we know that wasn't when he was born, but it doesn't matter. If God had wanted us to know for sure, he would have told us. And moreover, the scriptures don't even tell us we have to celebrate the birth. The good news is it doesn't forbid it. Therefore, it was okay. All right? Moreover, as I said then and I repeat now, I'm a Romans 14 type guy. For me, all days are alike because God made them all. So I rejoice in every one of them. And if you decide you want to celebrate the birth in 2 or 3 months from now, that's okay. Okay? But what I want you to understand, what we want to look at tonight, is to see what, from God's Word, what He has to say concerning His plan to redeem fallen man so that we can be sure from God's Word that the birth that we just celebrated was the right one. Moreover, mine's October the 21st. And lest any of you should think, well, maybe Floyd, you know, maybe he qualifies to be the Messiah. And so maybe we should really, you know, have wait till October 21st and take care of it. We want to make sure that such confusion never comes to pass. I want you to observe then, tonight, that we want to look at Jesus' credentials as the Messiah, and we're going to see them being fulfilled in the Scriptures concerning both His lineage and His nature. Both His lineage, Cal, and His nature. All right? And as we do this, I want you to see God protecting us from false messiahs, because there have been many, and there are going to be more. First, the Messiah was to be born of the seed of a woman. And that's in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Let's read it. Now we'll put enmity between thee, God is talking to Satan, and the woman, Eve, and between thy seed and her seed. It, her seed, shall bruise thy head, and thou, Satan, shall bruise his heel. Again, as I've taught you before, this bruising of the heel is a veiled allusion to the crucifixion. Since time began, we've only known one method of capital punishment, the result of which the heel can be bruised. And it's when you're nailed to a cross, and I want to add that Jesus was not only nailed, he was tied. And I may as well just throw this out because I know you guys, it comes up so often, and some of you read these things. You know, years ago, it's been said that a nail in the palm won't hold a body, and therefore they had to drive it through the wrist, as though that was really a big deal anyway. Much ado about nothing. But let me just tell you that when that was first tested, they tested it on a cadaver that was some days old. I think people are kind of weird that would test that anyway. You know what I mean? Does anyone have any trouble with that? You got to be a little weird to do that. And sure enough, the hand ripped loose. However, it's my duty to tell you that more recently, a fresh cadaver was nailed through the hand to see if it would hold, and it held. All right. So I know that that will increase your faith tremendously. I guess I just get tired of seeing these kind of articles, you know, a big deal made of them. But understand, it would have not mattered had they put the nail through his little finger. It would have still held because Because the Old Testament Psalm 118 prophesying concerning the crucifixion said that they would bind the sacrifice to the altar. In other words, he was tied and nailed. Okay? So he wasn't going to fall. You don't have to worry about that any further. But at any rate, when you are being crucified, of course, the biggest problem is that you can't breathe. The weight of your upper body begins to sink in against your chest, and you literally begin to suffocate. You begin, as it were, the same sensation that you would get from drowning. And in order to get any air, a good breath of air, you have to, and your arm muscles give out very quickly compared to your weight. You can hardly support yourself at all. So the muscles that come to the rescue are the large upper leg muscles. And so if your feet are up against the wood, you would push up and out to get air. And in doing so, over a period of time, of course, your heel, if it were against the wood, would become bruised. And so I'm trying to show you that how much God, Doug, can hide in a verse. And none of us would ever, no one would ever read that verse if we only had the Old Testament. And ever, John, we'd never predict death by crucifixion of the seed of the woman from that. But yet it's amazing that when we get to the end of the story and look back, we can see the things that God has hidden there for us to show us how carefully He has planned it all along. In other words, looking back, Russell, I can see God planned this right to the very letter. And notice that the woman would have a seed. Observe, there's no mention of a man. We've said this so many times. But these are the basics of Christianity. And the horror is, Christianity is running so rampant today on wild goose chases that we've left the basics. We've forgotten who He is. And these incredible basic prophecies that are our foundation. The seed of the woman. No mention of a man. There's going to be a seed, a genuine conception. No mention made of a man. Again, a veiled allusion to the virgin conception. Amen. So what an incredibly, pregnantly powerful verse. All right? And so, since there is going to be a genuine seed of a woman, now, and we'll see this as we go on tonight, there's going to be genuine conception, really Mary's egg. Therefore, and what we're trying to establish first of all is with regard to Jesus' nature, that He will be, from the prophecies, a genuine human being. I emphasize that because I've read many commentaries that from Christian men, okay, but I find that the thing that Christians fall down on quite often is, or cults, one way or the other, trying to either make Jesus only human or only deity. But we're speaking of the 33 and a half years He walked the planet now. I'm not speaking of ages past when He was not a human. When He was the Creator God. Okay? And look at Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of the time was come. Oh, I've just got... Look at that. Look at that. Now see, that's what we hate. That's what's wrong in the charismatic move today. No one wants to wait for the fullness of time. Okay, we want it now. Of course we want it now. It's okay to want something now. That's not bad. But to make doctrines up that have nothing to do with Scripture, twisting the true meaning of Scripture. In other words, there's some wonderful promises in the Bible that you can't have right now. Amen. You can claim them until you turn blue. The Tulsa boys are still turning blue on them. But beloved, I'm going to get a new body. Lewis, you're going to get a new body. And you and I are getting older, and we need a new body. Now, you young ones, you don't appreciate what's going to happen as much as Lewis and I do. But glory. But you can't have that now, even though it is part of your inheritance from God. Why? Well, there's a fullness of time, and it's got to come, and it hasn't come. Okay, so with patience. We wait in hope and faith for God to fulfill that which He has promised to us. Don't get discouraged. Don't get discouraged. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son. Now, beloveds, see, we've been waiting for nearly 2,000 years, and the church is already exhausted. Exhausted. And so many preachers have given up on Him coming, so now they're trying to keep us pumped up, primed, jacked up with singing in the choir. Not that there's anything wrong with singing in the choir, but we're trying to replace the hope of His coming with programs, driving in the bus ministry, or getting involved in anything that we preachers can think of to keep you pumped up, primed, instead of reminding you that what you really need most of all, is to sit at His feet, to hear Him, to learn of Him. Because if you don't do that, when you do go out into the world, you haven't got anything to say anyway that's worthwhile. It says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman. You see this? Not just in a woman, made of a woman. So many of the commentaries I've seen will try to say something to this effect, that Jesus showed up in Mary's womb ready-made. In other words, 100% deity, no humanity involved. But you understand, you got to understand, God can't die. He had to become a man so that He could die. That's the whole point.
Praise
you
God.
See, God doesn't die. God is eternal. If God dies, you and I have no hope.
Amen.
No hope. All right? Made under the law. See, some of us, we're chafing. We've got all these laws. Not to save our soul, but to save our derrieres from God taking us to His woodshed and disciplining us. We've got laws. And we wrestle against these laws. And God says, well, I understand. Jesus came, and He was under the law too. And it was there for Him. And He was faithful to it.
Amen.
In all points.
Amen.
Okay? Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. But while he, Joseph, thought on these things, behold, kaboom. You got to admit that, right? Can you picture that? Do you see that? Joseph is thinking on what Mary has told him. He doesn't know what to do. See, again, as we said in our last lesson, he knew her story was possible because Isaiah 9:6 predicted that a virgin would Isaiah 7:14 predicted a virgin would conceive. He knew it was possible. It's just hard to believe it was his bad luck, that it was his betrothed. You know, that was, from a human standpoint, that's the way he would see it. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Always, see, again, the in a dream. Gosh, I would have thought he would have shown up, you know, while he was awake. But see, God just doesn't care what we think. He does it His way, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. She's already his wife, even though they haven't gone to bed. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Again, his nature is that of a genuine human. There would be a seed of the woman. He would be made of a woman. There would be conception. This same word, you know, just I say this, is the exact same word used when it said Elizabeth, John Baptist's mother, was going to conceive. It's the same word. It's really conception. A man, but this one is different in that there is no man. And so again, number two, conceived supernaturally of a virgin. A supernatural conception, as it says in Matthew 1, conceived of the Holy Spirit. And then Isaiah 7:14, which the two strengthen each other. And by the way, if you've got a Bible and your New Testament doesn't teach that Mary was a virgin, doesn't say the word virgin, well, you need to get yourself a real Bible. Someone has edited yours. All right? Because you see, the Old Testament told us very clearly that a virgin was going to conceive. Therefore, the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold. Behold. In other words, it's going to be a sign, a kaboom sign, a behold sign. Remember, you don't just say the word behold. In the Bible, every time you see the word behold, the next statement is kaboom. unbelievable. Right, look, a virgin shall conceive. You come in here tonight and tell me that you're a virgin and you're pregnant. And now you may find some preacher stupid enough to believe that story. And you may even find a doctor stupid enough that he can't tell the difference. But Brother Floyd would know better. All right. And that's why I am stunned, just as I should be, when I see the word behold. I know what comes next is going to blow me away. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Oh, now, the Lord really hung it out on the line there, see. He had a 50-50 chance if he just, you know, left it without telling us it was going to be a boy. You know, even a virgin conceiving, period, was going to be a pretty big sign.
That's right.
But see, now God's told us, yep, but even if you hear of one conceiving, it's got to still be a boy. All right. And shall call his name God with us, Emmanuel. And the verses that you can check that out are right down here. All right, so we've established then from the Old Testament that the nature of the Messiah, first of all, he would be a genuine human being. Cut him and he will bleed. And that is the whole point. But then we come to the next idea that though he's a genuine human being, he is also deity. Now that alone is mind-boggling. I know a lot of people in many cults that think and teach that we, and worse, in the Christian move even, that we are becoming gods. We're evolving with our thinking. We're getting all our positive thoughts going forward. We're evolving through evolution. And despite the fact that the second law of thermodynamics says everything's going down the tubes, somehow we're getting stronger, bigger, better. And it's really funny when I review history and go back for several thousand years and then turn on the television, I really don't see any difference. There's mobs in the street, and beloveds, brace yourselves. What's happening to Russia? You would have never believed 18 months ago. You think, really, it can't happen here? Wait till you can't get your money out of the bank and you can't find gasoline and the electricity goes off. None of you know how to live without electricity anymore. You have no concept. You see, the way you cook is you turn on the switch. We begin by turning on the switch. And so your confidence had better be turning to Jesus. Because only He can sustain you through these things. Yes, He's also deity. And that is mind-boggling. Someone can be human and really God. No, a real God. Like it, many times, multitudes of crippled, sick, diseased, palsied people. And He didn't tell them, now you just go away and say over and over again, I'm healed, I'm healed, I'm healed, I'm healed. And you get a positive mindset. And you just work your faith up and screw your faith up big enough and maybe someday it'll really happen. No. Instantly, they were healed. Psalms chapter 2, verse 2. And verse 6 and 7. Let's look at them very quickly up on our overview. It says, the kings of the earth set themselves. Can you see that? Set themselves. You know, they're braced. They set themselves. And the rulers take counsel together against the Lord. Now, the word Lord here, I realize I've got it in all caps. But the Hebrew here is the word Jehovah. Yahweh, okay? So, the kings of the earth have set themselves against Jehovah and against His anointed. Now, we're going to keep reading to see if this could possibly be Brother Floyd. Okay? All right? And we're going to see God is going to protect you from this. All right? What is God's answer to this rebellion? Can you see that there's a rebellion? The rulers and kings of the earth have set themselves against Jehovah and against Jesus. I have a question. Why is it, therefore, why do we become so surprised when we talk to our relatives and our friends and the people with whom we work? Why are we so shocked and stunned when they resist us? Have you not read the Scriptures when we tell them about the Lord and the good things of God? Have you not read? They have set themselves against Jehovah and against Jesus. Why not you? And why not me? In other words, that's natural. Mm-hmm. I can remember when I was one of them, setting myself against the gospel. All right? So don't expect, hey, give it because we were told to. Give it because God has changed your heart. Give it because you've fallen in love with the Lord and cannot resist but telling. But at the same time, remember what the Lord said. There is a time to speak and a time to be quiet. There's a time not to tell them, lest you cast your pearls before swine and they turn and rend you in pieces. You say, well, how do I know which one to do, Floyd? You walk in the Spirit. No, 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 not that. Anything but that. Don't tell me that. Give me 10 rules so that I can know. Then I would be giving you 10 more rules that you couldn't keep the first 10 commandments God gave. You know what I mean? So, see, that would be foolish. No, you're going to have to learn to do what everyone else has had to learn to do all through time that gave their heart to Jesus, Anna. Anna, you're going to have to learn to walk in the Spirit. And if this is not what you... And you don't learn that by lessons. Mm-hmm. You know, kind of like dancing in the Spirit. You don't learn that by you know, learning a two-step. Okay. Well, what does God have to say? What is God's... What is Jehovah's attitude concerning this rebellion by the leaders of the world against His Messiah? And the word anointed here, the word anointed means Messiah. The answer is devastating. God says, yet, in other words, yet means despite their rebellion, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. And now Jesus speaks, the Messiah, the anointed. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. That's God's solution to the rebellion. That the Messiah, the Son, now see what we're learning? The anointed is the Son. And notice that David is pinning this almost 1,000 years before the time of Christ, and yet he says, I will declare, the Messiah is speaking and says, I will declare the decree. It's in the future. It's in the future. Where's Sister Dole? Future tense. Will. This day have I begotten thee. All right, let's take a look at God's own solution to the ultimate fulfillment of the begotten. You know why I'm telling you this? Many of you have in mind, and I know why, I think most preachers are probably as screwed up on the Trinity as about anything else, as a Jehovah's Witness almost. But the Bible really makes it clear. So if you'd open your Bible real quickly, and let's check it out in Acts chapter 13. If you turn with me to Acts chapter 13, I've shown you this passage before, but I can hardly stress it enough. The subject here, from above, has to do with the resurrection. I want to begin at verse 32. Where Paul is speaking, and he says, we declare unto you glad tidings. It's the same thing as the gospel, good news. All right? How that? Okay, are you ready? Are you excited? Paul is telling us he's about to give us good news. I don't know about you, but I like good news. I've had enough bad news in the last few days to last for the rest of the year. You know, haven't you? It doesn't take much bad news, you know, to last a long time. So I could use some good news. And here is that good news. How that the promise which was made to the fathers, God has fulfilled the same to us their children. How? What is this promise? In that, He has raised up Jesus again, as it is written in the second Psalm. Now watch it. Up on the overhead is the second Psalm. And Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is about to tell us that the fulfillment of the second Psalm is, watch this, He has raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, This day have I begotten thee. To beget not only means to conceive life, it means to impart life. Do you see what he's saying? Do you see what Paul is saying? He's saying there's Jesus' dead body lying there. And now God, through the Holy Spirit, restores Jesus' spirit and soul to his body. Glorifies that body. And resurrects it. And God tells us through Paul, that is the ultimate fulfillment of Psalm 2, telling us, this day have I begotten thee. Look at the verse. It's very clear that the day he's speaking about is the day Jesus rose from the dead. Do you see it? Do you see it? Now, why am I saying this? You know, there's a lot of people that believe and teach, and they're Christians, that Jesus was eternally a begotten Son. But, beloveds, that's self-contradictory. The word Son automatically is a submitted position. You just can't do that. Eternally begotten a Son. The Bible doesn't teach it either. It teaches that he would become uniquely the Son in the future of David's life. Now, that's not the only verse going to show it. But the point I'm getting at is, every single scripture in the New Testament that refers to Jesus as the Son of God always is speaking of him in his 33 and a half years as a human, not in everlasting ages past. I say that so that you get out of this thing, this confusion that, well, what was he God? Is he God? Was he a human? Isn't he a human? When was he this? When was he that? Is it okay to pray to him? I don't know what to do. We're talking about the Creator. That's what we're trying to find who came to dinner a couple of thousand years ago and whose birth we really celebrate, and to see this carefully woven plan of God as we see that he is also deity. Isaiah 9:6, as we said at the beginning, for unto us a child is born. Look, this child, this son that's going to be given with the government on his shoulder, his name being called Wonderful, he is the mighty God. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses will say, yes, he's the mighty God, but not the almighty God, because they got lots of gods. Right, but watch this. For your sake, and I'm not going to do it now, I'm just going to declare it to you. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 20 through 21, Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 18, and Psalms chapter 50, verse 1, all three call Jehovah the mighty God. And these Jehovah's Witnesses, see, are trying to say that Jesus can't be Jehovah, because he's only the mighty God, and Jehovah's the almighty God. Right? This is foolishness. So you can check that out for yourself to find out if Jehovah is said to be the mighty God, as well as this child that's coming. And then, mind-blowing, the child, the Son, is the everlasting Father. When we speak of eternally, they are one in the same eternal spirit from everlasting ages past. Scad bukus of eons ago, there wouldn't have been three around. God became a Father when God gave a Son to die. Now, this was always in their mind. Ever since men have been on the earth, God has come from time to time in the flesh. You can read about that in the Old Testament. Okay? Pre-incarnate Jesus. That's who I call God come in the flesh. Even though the Old Testament didn't call him that. But he came close to calling him that. Kept calling him, saying that we were going to have a Savior. And the word salvation, every time the word salvation, Savior, anything like that shows up in the Old Testament, it's a play on the word Jesus. They're interchangeable.